Good morning, you guys. Grab a seat. Y'all tell Crossline thank you for serving us this morning. We absolutely appreciate how much they're investing in this local body by serving with their time and with their talents and also with some of their finances. This stuff is not cheap. So, good morning. I am not Mitch. Hi. My name is Paul. I'm the student pastor here at The Journey. Pastor Mitch is on sabbatical, so I'm getting some opportunities to preach. I'm real excited. Chris is going to be helping preach in this series a little bit later on. So we're real excited that we're going to be continuing this Your Super Summer series. So early on, before we started the series, Mitch and I were actually wrestling through what this thing was going to look like overall. And so Pastor Mitch preached the first half, and then Chris and I will be preaching the second half. And there it is. So Pastor Mitch has already preached on communion, nutrition, connection, and expression. If you missed any of these, by the way, our sermons are always uploaded to our church website. You can go listen, or we have video on Facebook, so you can always get caught back up. So last week, Pastor Mitch taught on expression. It was this idea of figuring out your spiritual giftings and finding a spot to plug in and to serve, right, as part of the local body, finding a place where you can use your giftings to serve the local church. And this week, we're going to be talking about investing, and actually, there's going to be a little bit of overlap between these two ideas. I don't want to linger on it too long for those who were here last week. And like I said, if you missed it, you can go back and check it out online. I'm not going to rehash everything Mitch said, but he did a great job showing through the book of Romans how serving the local body is just an expectation of the church and what God has done for us. So we want to freely give back. So this week, we're going to be talking about your time, your talent, and your treasure, and on how you're investing those things in the kingdom. So this whole message, keep in mind, we're talking about kingdom investment. So this local body, this local church, this local ecclesia, which is the people and not the building, is a part of the kingdom. So when you're investing in the journey, you're investing in the kingdom, but that doesn't mean there's not things that you can do as far as investing your time and your talent and your treasure outside of your local church, outside of the journey. So like I said, there's some overlap here, because when we talk about investing and all these sort of things, a lot of times it just boils down to money for some people, and that's not really the model we see in the New Testament church. We see a very holistic approach to giving, and it's about your time and your talent. It's about how are you investing your time and how are you investing your spiritual giftings into the church also. So Pastor Mitch talked a lot about that on that last week, and if you've got questions about that or you want to talk to somebody, come hit me up. We'll get coffee or something. But Pastor Mitch pointed out that we've got a spot in our connection cards to talk about my next steps, and it says, please contact me about serving. When you do this, this isn't a lifelong commitment of servitude in children's ministry. This is like, hey, let's get coffee, or can you send me an email about this? Like, you're not signing up for life when you do this, so don't feel intimidated, but if you're curious, you can fill that out, and you can drop it in one of the boxes, and I'll try to get to you sometime next week, and we can talk about it. But we're talking about our time, our talent, and our treasure, and how are we investing in the kingdom? So if Mitch spent a lot of time talking about time and talents, how you're using your gifts to serve, that means I'm going to be talking about treasure, right? Your money. And everybody kind of squirms a little bit in their seats as soon as that word pops up, I know. So before we dive headfirst into that, I've got a principle that I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind because it overlaps a lot with time, talent, and treasure. But I served on staff for about 4 years at a church in Arkansas, and I got to be a part of this kind of vision casting and things that we got to do. And we created this principle. We were wrestling with the idea of, what does it look like to serve in a local church? Not necessarily that local church, any local church. What does it mean to be a part of an ecclesia, of a church? And this is what we came up with. And I loved it so much, and I've kept it. So when people ask me, hey, Paul, what does it look like to be a part of a church? This is what I tell them. I want you to plug in. I want you to attend one worship service. So we have two here at The Journey. They're the same thing. I'd normally do a better job the second time than I do the first time, so you're getting the benefits of that, I hope. And I think it's important for believers to be fellowshipping together, to be worshiping together, to be hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And it's kind of the base level, but we want more than that, right? And so we actually expect everybody to plug into one group somewhere on some level. So we have small groups that meet in homes all over Leander and Cedar Park, and probably even more than that. We have Bible studies, and we have men's fraternity, we have student ministry, we have all these different things that we want you to plug into, because that's where life happens and that's where you can go deep. Here's a crazy statistic I want to share with you. You are 90% more likely to stay plugged into church if you're part of one group. 90%. So when you look around this room and you see people are missing, odds are they weren't a part of a group. And so when they left, nobody knew. We had no idea because they just left. And they weren't doing life with anybody in a group. So please plug into a group. And you can see John Peterson. He's our small group guru. And we can find a spot for you to be a part of a group, to do life together, to wrestle with it. And it gets messy, but it's good. And then the final thing is we want everybody to find one area that they can serve in, one ministry area to be a part of. And that's where you're getting to invest some of your time and your talent back into the kingdom. Pastor Mitch taught about that last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I want you to keep this idea of time, talents, and treasures and this 1+1+1 principle kind of in the back of your mind as we wrestle through this and as you wrestle what it is God would have you to invest this week. So moving on, we're going to get to the actual question, the big question. What does the Bible actually have to say about investing your treasures? Earlier this week, I shot a little video called Three Things in 2 Minutes on Facebook, and I talked about trying to preach a message that's going to step on your toes but be very, very freeing at the same time. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do right now. There are so many misconceptions in the church about this, and this isn't unique to the American church. This is a problem that's been around for hundreds of years, centuries, and it's not unique to any one tradition. It's across many traditions that there's a lot of misconceptions about what the Bible actually has to say on investing your treasure. And if I tried to kind of condense those misconceptions into a single sentence, and I want to see what you guys think about it, I think there's a misconception on this idea of giving, tithing, investing, whatever you want to title it, is this, that believers today, modern day church, are to tithe 10% of their money to the church. Did anybody grow up in a tradition that taught this, that did this, does this, would do this? I did. I taught this. I preached this for a long time. I've had to repent of that. What I'm going to do today is show you that this is a misconception, that one, the idea of the Mosaic law tithe is no longer applicable to a modern believer. You can't put that yoke on you because you can't just pigeonhole and say, I'm going to take this one part of the Mosaic law and say it still applies. You either claim it all or you don't. Trust me, you don't want that. Mostly because, you know, bacon, but that's a whole other thing. It's not a requirement for believers today. And I think some people who think they are practicing biblical tithing, I'm going to show you you're not. You're probably way off base because odds are you're giving money and not food. And if you're giving money, you're not tithing. We'll get there. And then the other thing I'm going to show you is that we are called to something so much better than tithing. We're called to giving. And we'll wrestle through the distinction of those two things. And I think that some people maybe do practice New Testament giving and they just call it tithing. They've just kind of got their semantics wrong a little bit. And so maybe we can kind of work on correcting our vocabulary because words have meaning and we should probably use the words that have the right meanings, right? Connotative or genotative, either way. So what we're going to do is we're going to get in deep into the Old Testament law of tithing and we're going to look at what it actually is. Because a lot of us in here just raised our hand that said, yeah, we just give 10% of our money to the church. We call it tithing. It's not biblical at all. I know, right? Especially when I do this in Baptist churches, people really look at me funny. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the examples of tithing throughout the Bible. Real quick, real fast, real dirty. So we've got two examples of tithing that happened pre-law. So most of us are very familiar with the Mosaic Law and all the things they had to do, Mount Sinai, all that good stuff. But we actually have two times in the Bible where there's references to tithing that happened before the law happens. So we want to address those real quick. One is Abram in Genesis 14, and he meets this guy named Melchizedek. Isn't that a fun word to say? Anybody expecting a baby boy, there's your name, Melchizedek. Nobody else in his grade will be named Melchizedek. And this is actually an example of a pre-incarnate Christ. It's called a Christophany. Handful of times, Jesus shows up before he's born. It's really cool stuff. We can talk about it later. So you've got this pre-incarnate Melchizedek priest figure. Abram comes across him and gives him 10% of his spoils of war. He does it freely. He does it just this one time to this random Christophany, and that was it. Hardly something normative for us to copy today. Anybody have any spoils of war did they bring to the church? No. And this only happened once, and it was done freely, not under compulsion or not under the law. And then in Genesis 28, we have a really weird example of Jacob where he decides to do a conditional tithe, and here's the condition. God, if you keep blessing me, I'll give you 10%. Serious, go look at it. It's in Genesis 28. It's a conditional tithe, and there's no priesthood and there's no temple, so he would probably just be giving that to like the poor, like alms. So it's not really something we can copy or emulate today, or hardly something that we could say, oh, that applies to the New Testament church. So we're going to take those two pre-law tithe examples, and we're going to go put them on a shelf by themselves as kind of being different and odd, because, you know, they're pre-law. They're way back there in the early parts of Genesis. So we're going to look at what does the Mosaic law have to say about tithing, and this is what we see for the majority of Scripture. So I'm going to list just all the places where we see either text about tithing or examples of tithing throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12, 14, 26, 2 Chronicles 31, Malachi 3, Amos 4. So there's quite a few texts. I'm not going to dive into those all individually. I'm going to sum them up for you real quick, all of them, because they're all the same tithe. It's all based on the same law. Tithing was always, 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 always food, never money. Say that with me, never money. Every reference to tithing in the Old Testament was food. It was crops or it was livestock, always. Anybody know that? Weird, huh? How things kind of get twisted over time. So why were we giving food? So when the Israelites took the Holy Land, and God gets very, very specific, and he carves it up, and he says, this tribe gets this land, and this tribe gets this land. He does that for all the tribes except for one. One tribe gets no land. What tribe is that? Who knows? The Levites, right? Because they get a job instead. Their job is to take care of the temple, and they're going to be priests. So you've got the Levitical priesthood, and very specifically, you've got those who are born of Aaron, right? They're the priests, his line. But then you've got the Levites in general, whose job is to take care of the temple, and they have these like Levitical cities that they get to set up on other people's lands. It's a whole complicated thing. But the long story short is they don't have any place to grow food or to raise livestock. They have no way to feed themselves. So God said, everybody else is going to give 10% of their food to you, and that way you can eat. Pretty simple. So you've got this 10% tithe of food that went to the Levites. Here's where it gets weird. There's more than one tithe in the Old Testament. There's actually three. Is anybody giving 30%? I know, right? So you got the Levitical tithe. So 10% went to the Levites. The Levites took that 10% and they gave 10% of it to the priests. So they get 1% total. And then you get what's called a festival tithe. Man, these people like to party, and they had tons of religious festivals throughout the year. Whenever you get together with people, you got to have what? Food. You can't party without food. So there was a festival tithe, and they gave 10% of their crops or their food or whatever to the temple. So when they came together for these festivals, they all had something to eat. So the people were actually literally getting to eat their own tithes. It's like a potluck. There's your biblical example of a potluck, I guess. So we're tithing for the Levitical tithe and then the festival tithe. And then there was another one that's a little weird and nuanced. It was called the poor tithe. And so the Jewish calendar had these seven-year cycles because you had the year of Jubilee every 7 years. And every third and sixth year, you were to give another 10% for the poor. It was called the poor tithe. And this was to feed people. So over the course of 7 years, some of the years you'd be giving 20%. And then on two of the years, you're actually giving 30% of your food to the Levites. Everybody tracking with me so far? And it's never once money. It's always food. Please, 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 please do not bring a dead animal and leave it on the front porch of the church, okay? I'm great, you got a kill and you got the buck, but don't leave it for me. I'll take some of the meat, but like don't put it on the church porch, all right? So all throughout the Old Testament, that's all it was. And actually, when you think about it, we have a theocratic government with the nation of Israel. This is a God-run government, a theocracy. And the Levites were kind of the executors of that as the priesthood. And really, this Mosaic tithing is more akin to taxes than it is anything else. And nobody here likes to pay taxes, right? So that's the Old Testament law of tithing. And I think some of you are going, but wait, Jesus talks about tithing. You're absolutely right. Two times. We have two times in the Gospels where Jesus talks about tithing. We get parallel stories in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11. And then we have a unique story in Luke 18. Here's what you got to understand about any time Jesus was teaching, especially during those gospel time periods, right, during his earthly ministry, we're still under the Mosaic law. He has not yet died on the cross for our sins. He has not enacted the new covenant through the resurrection. We're still under the Mosaic law anytime you're in the gospels. So you've got a rabbi, a Jewish preacher in Jesus, talking to Pharisees, Jewish leaders, saying, hey, you're tithing your spices and you're real legalistic about it. You're meeting the letter of the law, but you keep screwing up the heart of the law, which is to love people and mercy and justice. Are you tracking with me? So anytime we see these references to Jesus talking about tithing, they're not a normative command for me or for you. He was talking to Pharisees. He was talking to Jews under the law still, saying you need to keep doing the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, right? And so any text there in the New Testament era, he's not commanding believers to start tithing. He never once goes to his Gentile believers and goes, you're following me now, you need to start giving 10% to the temple. It never happens. He's referencing Jewish believers and telling them to continue to follow the Mosaic law as he rightfully should as a good rabbi, because we're still under the Mosaic law, because it doesn't get into the new covenant until the death of Jesus. Some people argue the resurrection. Some people argue Pentecost. I don't care, but it doesn't happen until much later on. So we've got these two references to tithing. And guys, it's for those under the law still. It's still just food, never money. But you know what? Jesus only talks about tithing twice, but he talks about giving a whole bunch. He talks about money a lot too, in general. And here's the thing, because I know somebody in here is thinking it, but what about the widow's mite, right? The two copper coins. Everybody know the story I'm talking about? It was an offering under the Mosaic law. So you had tithing, which was always food, and then you had some financial free will offerings for different things in the temple, and they had specific boxes for very specific offerings for very specific things. And if you want to talk about that stuff, we can. But it was a free will offering. It was not a tithe, according to the law. If you want to get into the nuances of that, I can help you wrestle with it. So here's the thing. We had this misconception that believers are supposed to tithe 10% of their money according to the Mosaic law, and that still applies to believers today. We are not under the law. We're not. And it's a really, really good thing because I love bacon. So there's a lot that goes into that. And then even people who think they are practicing some sort of version of the Mosaic tithe in their church today is like that's the standard or the norm. They're giving money, not food, and they're giving 10%, not 20% or 30%. You tracking with me? We can't just take some random word that meant the tenth and rip it out of its context and then apply it to all believers throughout all eternity. The Bible's not your salad bar where you get to go take what you want and leave the rest. We've got to take it in context. And here's the best part. We're called to something so much bigger and greater. But before we get there, we actually have one last tithing reference in the New Testament. We have one time in all of the Bible where tithing is mentioned underneath the new covenant, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's in Hebrews 7. What's the book of Hebrews about? What's the general idea? Jesus is better, right? That's the whole overarching idea of this book. So you've got these Jewish believers being written to by somebody, we don't know. And he's basically, they're turning back to their old ways. And Jesus is, the writer of Hebrews, is constantly saying, no. We're gone to something better now. We're not under the old covenant, we've got a new covenant. Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. And he's building this logical argument saying, guys, you don't need to turn back to the old ways. We have this new better thing in Jesus, right? He's encouraging these Jewish people to keep following Jesus and not to go back to their Jewish roots. In Hebrews 7, very specifically, he's talking about the priesthood. And he's saying, guys, we've got a new priest. We got a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. And we've got this idea of the priesthood of the believers, which is you and me, right? We don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore, so you don't have anybody to give 10% of your food to. I'm not a Levite, not that I know of. But if you want to feed me, well, you know, we can go to lunch. But here's the idea in Hebrews 7. It's saying that the old covenant rules, they don't apply anymore. We've got a new covenant. We've got a new priest. And when you got all that new stuff, those old laws, Jesus fulfilled them all. And we're moving on to something new and something greater. And that new and something greater is the New Testament principle of giving. Like I said, Jesus talks about tithing twice, but he talks about giving a whole lot. And the apostles talk about giving a whole lot. And you see this all throughout the text. And so what I want to emphasize is why this is so much better. It's amazing because this Old Testament law of tithing, and then we've kind of distorted it and turned it into 10% of your money, that's a checklist that you can check and feel good about yourself. And some of you, 10% is nothing. And you can drop that 10% in the bucket and it doesn't mean a thing to you. You don't feel it at all. There's no heart behind it. There's no anything. It's just a religious checkbox, right? But with this idea of New Testament giving, it's completely different because Jesus doesn't want 10% of your money. He doesn't want 10% of you. He wants absolutely everything. And when you stop and you recognize that he died on the cross for your sins and he gave his all for you, the only proper response is, Lord Jesus, I'm going to give my all right back. Every breath in your lung is his. He's just lending it to you. So when you recognize the gravity of everything he's done for you, a proper response isn't, well, I guess I can do some math and checklist and go to church and here's 10%. No, he wants everything of who you are. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, what's his response? Cool, give it all. Follow me. He wants everything. He doesn't want 10% of your life. He doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants all of who you are. He wants all of your time, all of your talents, all of your treasure. He wants you to be wholly committed and sold out to his kingdom. It's a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning checklist. You're investing in the kingdom. So what I want to do is recognize that Jesus raises the bar over and over and over in the New Testament. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. Jesus responds, what? Don't even hate people in your heart. He's raising the bar. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Jesus, no. Don't even lust in your heart. He's raising the bar. Guys, we've got to recognize we're called to something so much bigger and greater, this New Testament idea of giving. And it's beautiful and it's simple. And I want to give you some really easy characteristics of a New Testament giver. And then we're going to look at a short video and some text. So the first thing you want to recognize about New Testament giving is it's always Spirit-led. Under the Mosaic law, under the tithing law, it was written down and you could check it off and you could do it. That's not the way it is anymore. There's no law requiring you to give anymore. This is something that the Spirit is going to be wrestling in your heart with. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But giving is going to be Spirit-led now. It's not going to be a requirement of the law. And it's so much more about your heart and not your money. It's about the posture in which you come to give. New Testament giving is always given willingly, not begrudged, not under compulsion. It's because you're recognizing who Jesus is and that everything you have is his anyways, and that you're getting to play a part in the story of God redeeming the world and bringing his kingdom into existence. It's not given reluctantly. It's not given under compulsion, and it's also usually given privately. New Testament giving. That's why I love the fact that we don't pass some sort of offering plate or something around here. I grew up in traditions and did that, and it always feels like this idea of eyes are on me, and if I don't get my wallet out, then I'm being judged because I'm not dropping anything in the plate as it comes by. Guys, giving is privately. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's your business, God's business, and if I'm being honest, the church secretary probably knows because she keeps the books. But besides that, it's just you, right? It's only you, and your giving isn't under compulsion, and it's given privately, and that's why you have these boxes set up. At any point, you can just walk by, drop something in, go about your business. If you want to give online, that's even more secretive, unless you have really bad internet security, then somebody else might know. And then finally, you know, you want to mail a check in or drop it off, that's fine too. We want you to be able to give privately and not under compulsion. But here's one of the big characteristics we miss. New Testament giving is supposed to be done joyfully. That's hard. I'm going to admit it. It's hard for me to joyfully give money out of my wallet time and time and time again. And I got, you know, debt, and I got a house, and I got kids, and I got all this other stuff, and it's tough sometimes, but New Testament giving is always joyful because you're recognizing it's God's anyways, and he's giving you an opportunity to give back and to be a part of his kingdom, not under compulsion, not reluctantly, but joyfully. We're giving because he gave his all for us, and then there's a few times that we recognize that there's, like, dire circumstances arise, and the Apostle Paul's traveling, and he's talking to a local church, and he's telling them about this circumstance in the other church, and that church's immediate response, without compulsion, without being prompted, without being commanded, is, Paul, here's our money. Please take it to them. They need it way more than we do. It's amazing when we see the New Testament church steps up over and over and over and does this for people they've never met. Because they see a need, God leads them to give, and they give. What I want to do is show y'all a quick little video by John Piper. Is anybody familiar with John Piper? I love John Piper. He's one of my favorite preachers, pastors, writers, authors. Disclaimer, I'm not a five-point Calvinist like he is, if that means anything to you, maybe, maybe not. But he's got an amazing little clip on teaching I want to share, on giving I want to share with you right now.
What about giving? There's a command, give money to the poor, to the church. Well, what does the Bible say about that command? It says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amazing. God is not happy with you if you're not happy in giving. If when you write your check to the church, it's a burden, he doesn't like that check. Keep it. I mean that. Don't want this church built on begrudged checks. Happy checks. That's all. You keep your burden checks. Get your heart right. When your heart's right, we need your money. But we don't need burden checks. The Lord loves people to discover that his commands are good for them, including the command to give.
I love how animated he is when he preaches. So that's Desiring God is his website. It's an amazing resource for anybody wanting to go deeper in their studies. He's got decades of sermons cataloged by topic and by text, and he preaches through the text. 7 years through the book of Romans at his church. Yeah, this dude gets deep. Love Piper, good stuff. But I want to look at that text he just read, because this is so simple. Clickety-clack, come on. Can I get some help in the back? There we go. Man, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. If you don't have one of this one memorized, I would highly, highly recommend this be one of those texts you hide in your heart, because it's something we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. And by the way, I had blanks in the bulletins, and this is one of your blanks. I probably should have mentioned that earlier. This idea of giving, the reason I kind of had to unpack this idea of Old Testament tithing and how that's not applicable to a modern believer is because if I just preached on New Testament giving, we would have been done in 10 minutes, and, you know, nobody wants that, right? It's simple, it's beautiful, but how many of us have actually wrestled in our heart, prayed and thought about, God, what would you have me give of my time? What would you have me give of my talents? What would you have me give as my treasure? We wrestled with it. We wrestled with it recently. Maybe you have. Maybe God's calling you to something different now, or more now, or less now, maybe. Because circumstances change, but we've got this Holy Spirit that's always going to be guiding and directing and helping us. So I'm going to invite the band to come on up as we talk about our next steps. If I could get one more click from you in the back, that has died. These are at the bottom of your bulletin. What are your next steps? I want you to think about this. I want you to pray about this. You don't necessarily have to write anything right now, or maybe you're already doing this. By the way, this is broken. I'll fix it Monday. Sorry. Where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your talent? Where are you investing your treasure? Pray about it. Wrestle with it. Don't just make an assumption of some man-made 10% tradition, but actually wrestle with it. What is the God calling you to give? Man, there's some people in this room that I can get 20 bucks out of you way faster than I can get 20 minutes. Maybe God's calling you to invest more of your time in your kids and in ministries and in all these different things. I don't know what God's calling you to do specifically. And then keep in mind that 1 + 1 + 1 principle. And how are you investing your time, your talent, and your treasures in services like this, in small groups that you're a part of, and in ministries you're serving in? Because it all goes hand in hand. So your homework this week is I want you to read 2 Corinthians 8:1-15. The Apostle Paul is talking about this amazing idea of New Testament giving and on how it's being played out in real time. It's awesome. And there's a lot of great giving principles that I pulled out of here, and there's even more I didn't. And I want you to pray and to think about, where are you going to invest your time? Where are you going to invest your talent? Where are you going to invest your treasure? And if you need help with this, come talk to me. Talk to Justin. Talk to our other staffers. We'll get coffee. We'll wrestle with it. Try to figure out what's the highest and best use of your time. Tuner pedals are great. They mute. So here's my point. I love it. Okay. Where are you investing your time, your talent, your treasure? These guys are investing a ton of time, talent, and treasure right here. I bet some of this stuff costs more than my car, which is not saying a lot, but like this is their ministry, and this is where they're investing their time, their talent, and their treasure. There's a lot of time and a lot of work and a lot of effort that goes into making this happen. Guys, where are we investing our time and talent and treasures for the kingdom? For the kingdom. for the journey, for the kingdom. And if God's calling you to do that expression through this local body, then that's great. We'd love to have you. Come talk to me afterwards. If you need help wrestling through this, if you're mad at me, come talk to me. Don't be mad at me. Some people get mad at me when I preach this. I had a lady come up to me after the last service and said, thank you. I was kicked out of the Lutheran church for not tithing enough. I kicked her out because they were tied up in this legalistic Mosaic law that does not apply to you and me. And if you grew up in that tradition, I'm sorry. And I did, and I preached this, and I'm sorry for the people I preached it to. I repent of that. Because God calls us to giving, and it's so much bigger and so much more beautiful than a legalistic tithe. He wants you to wrestle with it. He wants you to freely and joyfully give whatever it is he's calling you to do. So you wrestle with that. If you need help, I'm available. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for freeing us from the curse of the law and giving us your son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in its entirety and is calling us to something more and something greater. Father, for everybody in this room, I pray your spirit be convicting about how you would have us invest our time, how we should invest our talents, how we should invest our treasures, God, and that we would recognize that it's all yours anyways to begin with. And we're so excited that you're letting us be a part of the story of you redeeming humanity, that you would use people like us. Father, let us not take it for granted and let us give joyfully all that you're asking us to give, Father. Thank you so much for Jesus and your spirit that enables us to live this out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.